Good afternoon, everyone. Just so delighted to be here with you today. As you know, we live in Spain, and my wife was due to fly into England on the 10th of December, and we were looking at all those snowy pictures on the TV, and I have to confess that we were very reluctant to come. And her flight was actually cancelled on the Sunday because there was the weather was so bad here in England. And, you know, it's because of my great love for my family while I'm here, you know, because we were saying, no, we don't want to come to this. But we are just so happy to be here with you. I called Pastor Terry Messenger just to find out how his wife was doing, and he asked me if I would be willing to preach here today, and of course I was very happy to do so. And let me just say, for the last 32 years of preaching, this time of the year I always preach a message on Christmas. So if there are those of you who are going to be offended, please forgive me. But I'd rather go with Ellen White, who says that we need to preach to the seasons. So I can't preach a Christmas sermon in summer. There's only one Christmas in the year, forgive me. And I remember there was, you know, some years ago, the former secretary of the South England Conference, Jonathan Gallagher, he went around the British Isles and he was interviewing people about their beliefs. And he said to this one particular gentleman, "Do you go to church regularly?" And he said, "Yes, every Christmas." And so for that one person who will come into church at Christmas, I want that person to see Christ. I understand that Christ was not born on the 25th of December, but Ellen White says, preach to the seasons. And I just want to share some things with you. Events and ceremonies with pagan origins. Days of the week are named after pagan deities. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, these are all the names of pagan gods. The names of the months of the year are named after pagan gods. In fact, if we don't want to get involved, we need to go and live somewhere else, in Mercury or Mars. But the truth is, because the pagans, you know, when you think about Alexander the Great, who conquered the world and Hellenized the world, so a lot of things have come down to us from the Greeks, and then there were the Romans, and so there's a lot of practices that we do today that we don't even know about that has pagan antecedents. The birthday celebrations, but who would want to go through the year and not remember their birthday? But the Apostle Paul says, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Amen. Pagans were here before us, and so they would have celebrated their birthdays, and I will also celebrate mine. And then the wedding ring. Did you know that the wedding ring has pagan roots? The wearing of the ring on the fourth finger, they believe that it went all the way to the heart to protect the married couple. And that's why it's on the fourth finger. And we do that today, not really knowing the reason why. The bridal bouquet, the bride carrying the herbs to ward off evil spirits. So when you get married, you shouldn't carry flowers. You know, there is the veil to protect the marriage from bad luck so that the evil spirits do not enter the bride. So these are all these things that have pagan roots. And I would suggest that you just do a Google search and find out about some of these things. The bridesmaids. In ancient times, the bride had her attendants dressed like her on the wedding day to confuse the vengeful evil spirits and keep them from smiting her with bad luck. That's where we have the bridesmaids from. The makeup. Now, we know that Jezebel wore makeup. You know, so, and jewelry and all these things, but goes back to Egyptian times. Baptism, the baptism that we practice today, John the Baptist did not invent baptism, Jesus did not invent baptism, it was an ancient rite, you know, but Christ made it something different. And so the Apostle Paul says, receive one who is weak, Romans chapter 14, 1. Will receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. So at the time the Apostle Paul was writing, when they went to the market, the meat that they bought was offered up to idols. And so the Apostle Paul says, Let's not get hung up on these things. One believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. It's between you and God. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind about the things that he's going to do when it comes to these issues. He who observes the day, observe it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and he gives thanks. Whatever you do, brethren, make sure that Christ is center. Give the glory, the praise, the honor to God. As we stand here, or we sit here on the penultimate Sabbath of 2017, it is because of the goodness of the Lord while we're alive. Every time you go out and every time you come in, it's because of the goodness of the Lord. Pastor Terry asked me if I would speak on a health theme this afternoon. And so this afternoon at 3:30, I will conduct a health seminar. The father of modern medicine, Hippocrates, says, all sickness begins in the gut, begins in the stomach. So we are every time you eat, you're either enhancing health or you're going against health. And so you want you to come out, and I'm going to tell you how to navigate your way through a healthful Christmas. Praise the Lord. You know, so want to invite you to come back here this afternoon. And so I'll be speaking today to you on the subject, seeing Christ at Christmas. Let's just bow our heads as we pray. Father God, thank you that we have the privilege of being in your house today. And I pray that you will come by here. Take the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts. May they be acceptable in your sight. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. The Apostle John writes about seeing the risen Christ. And he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. How many of you have ever fainted? Let me just see your hand if you've ever fainted. It's an uncomfortable place to be, isn't it? Because I've fainted recently. And, you know, when you faint, you give up control, you lose control, and somebody else is in charge. And we don't like that. It's an uncomfortable place to be. And John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. It was an involuntary response. He says, when I saw the risen Christ, I was overwhelmed. You know, there are some people who become overwhelmed. You know, they may go to a pop concert and they see their pop idol up front and they work themselves up into a frenzy and they pass out. I'm not talking about that kind of passing out. You know, John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet. That's the impact that he had on me. I passed out because it was so amazing an experience. I want you to notice Daniel chapter 10. Verses 8 and 9. And reading from the Message Bible, Daniel says, I went weak in the knees, the blood drained from my face. I heard his voice, and at the sound of it, I fainted, fell on the ground, face in the dirt. Moses had a similar experience, Exodus chapter 34 and verse 8. And remember that when Moses saw God, he only saw the back part of him. And yet, it was an overwhelming experience for Moses. He said, so Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. When you see God, when you see Christ, you will never be the same again. Isaiah also had a view of the pre-advent Christ. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. And he cried out and he said, "Woe is me, for I am finished. I am as good as dead." Seeing the pre-advent Christ. And so seeing Christ is an overwhelming experience. And there are many who will see Christ this Christmas and still not see him. And I'm asking myself, how is it that we can see the risen Christ and still not see him? How can we not recognize his majesty? Why is it that Christ will be seen this Christmas and yet folk will remain unbowed and unmoved? I put it to you today that seeing Christ is a moving experience. Remember Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the angel said to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus," because what? "He shall save his people from their sins." Could it be that we just don't care anymore whether Christ came to save humanity? Could it be that we're so busy preparing for the Christ event that we miss him? Could it be that we don't want to see Christ anyway? I want to share three reasons with you this afternoon why we fail to see Christ at Christmas. The first reason why folk will see Christ this Christmas and still not see him is because they are not looking for him. They're not expecting to see him. And so Christ has been removed from the Christmas event. We know that's true. People, as they talk about Christmas, as they plan for Christmas, as they prepare for Christmas, it has nothing to do with Christ. We're so busy preparing for the Christ event, but we want a Christless Christmas. Oh, Lord, have mercy. They're happy to have the tag, happy to have the label. You know, I went to buy a part this week, a car part this week, and as I stood there was a gentleman next to me, and he said to the guy behind the counter, he said, "So when is the drink up then? Can I come to the drink up?" And I, from where I was standing, I could not see what he was talking about. But when he left, I moved over. And there in the center of the office, there were just piles of drink preparing for the Christ event. Could it be that as we prepare for this event that we miss the Christ of Christmas? Folk are happy to have the tag. They're happy to have the label Christmas. But we still don't see him. The way we see and the way we operate, the way the eyes function is that light passes through the lens where it is focused to the retina, where there are photoreceptors that send messages to the brain so that we can interpret what we are looking at. And it is possible that we are looking at something, but because we did not expect to see that person or that thing, we do not interpret it. We don't see it. Has anyone ever had that experience? I'm standing at Newbo College Church just a few months back, and I'm talking to a former pastor's wife, and I'm saying, "How is your husband?" And she said, "He's doing great." And I said, "Well, will he ever work for the conference again?" And she said, "Well, you'd have to ask Sam Davis." And I said, "Well, I am Sam Davis." And she said, "No." She said, "But is it really you? Because I've lost so much weight." She did not recognize me. We can see something and still we fail to interpret what we are recognizing. And we come to the Christ event and we do not see Christ because we're not looking for him. Christmas has just become a convenient tag for a celebration at the end of the year, and it really has nothing to do with Christ. And then, of course, there are Christians who say it has nothing to do with Christ anyway, and so we won't get involved. The second reason people don't see Christ at Christmas is because it's inconvenient. There are things to do and places to go, and we're just so busy that I cannot afford for Christ to interrupt what I'm doing right now. If we were to see Christ, he may just demand some of our time, because when you see Christ, you are never the same. When you see Christ, it is to honor him. When you see Christ, it is to worship him. When you see Christ, there is a change in your life, and we just don't want to get involved right now. It's too inconvenient. As the Apostle Paul preached to King Felix, Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, as Paul continued to insist on right relations with God and his people, about a life of moral discipline, about the coming judgment, Felix felt things getting a little too close for comfort and dismissed him. And he said, "That's enough for today. I'll call you back when it's convenient." The Bible doesn't tell us whether Felix ever did get that convenient moment. The Bible says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." It's inconvenient. You know, when something is inconvenient, it's kind of irritating, it's kind of irksome, it's just getting in the way. And Christ, you know, we don't want Christ around us, because as I sit down to watch that particular film, Christ next to me is inconvenient. As I sit down to eat certain things and drink certain things, Christ at the table may just be inconvenient. When I began ministry years ago, I used to go and play badminton at the gym with some guys from the church. One particular Sunday, they were one of the guys was giving out invitations to his wife's birthday party. And you know, when invitations are being given out in front of you, the first thing that you ask yourself is, "Where is mine?" I don't know if you're different to me. Maybe you're all different to me, but you know, I'm thinking, "Well, where is my invitation?" And he's going around and he's giving out invitations to everybody in the group, and he insensitively passed me by. And I'm thinking, "What about me, dude?" And later on, one of the guys came to me and he said, "Listen, Pastor, don't take it personal, but we don't want the pastor around when we're doing our thing." And when we're doing our thing, we don't want Christ around to, because it becomes inconvenient. And so people don't see Christ because it could be inconvenient. And the third reason that people don't see Christ is that they're blinded through their own darkened mind and thoughts. I want to show an image to you. The Baker Train Greggs decided that they would do their Christmas advert. And in doing the Christmas advert, they decided that they would show the nativity scene, but they would take Christ out of the crib and instead they would put one of their sausage rolls. Greggs is saying that the Magi, as they came to worship the Christ child, they would have been willing to travel for months just to get one of their sausage rolls. They're saying that their sausage roll is more important than Christ. In fact, we know that Christ is the Savior of the world, but the world doesn't need Christ. What they need is one of our sausage rolls. And I ask myself, how is it that Greggs, all the executives at Greggs, could have got it so badly wrong? Now, here is how it works. You know, Greg said, we want a Christmas advert. And so they would have sent a message to the PR company. And at the PR company, they would have put one of their graphic designers to the task. And that graphic designer would have worked with his or her manager and given several drafts. And the line manager would have said, no, you need to go back and work on that a little bit more. And eventually, they would have come up with a design that was acceptable. And the line manager signed it off and said, yes, that's good enough. And they passed it to their management team, who looked at it and said, yes. And still nobody has seen the missing Christ. And then they sent it back to Greg's, who sat in their boardroom. Everybody looked at it on the screen. And I'm wondering, how come nobody said, this is offensive? Maybe somebody did say, listen, guys, we can't do this. But that voice was voted down. And eventually that advert went live. And then there was an outcry. And Greg's pulled the advert and had to apologize. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. How is it that they got it so badly wrong? I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are what? Because they are spiritually discerned. And so the carnal mind cannot understand or entertain the things of God. Our minds have become so darkened that we can no longer see the Savior of the world. There is something seriously wrong when the Savior of the world is replaced by a sausage roll for commercial purposes. But I want to say to you this afternoon that Christ desires to be seen. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and I have the keys of Hades and death. The Christmas story cannot be told without mentioning the fact that we serve the dynamic Jesus Christ, ever living, ever present, always present Jesus Christ. We think about Jesus Christ as the baby in a manger, and that's where people want him to stay. They are comfortable with that image of him in the manger because babies grow old and they die. They do their thing and they die. Alexander the Great came along, did his thing, and he passed off. Nebuchadnezzar came along, did his thing, and he passed off. The Caesars came, they died, and they are history. But I want to say to you that Jesus Christ is the great I Am, who is ever living. He's living today. Not just a baby in a manger, but he is the risen Christ. And I want you to notice how Christ explains himself. I am. That's the name of God. And he says, I am alive forevermore. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, God came to Moses and he says, Moses, I want you to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And this was one assignment that Moses didn't want to carry out. And Moses came up with all kinds of excuses. And he said, God, suppose they have forgotten you. What shall I tell them? Who shall I tell them sent me? And God says, tell them, I am sent you. That name, I am. I am the self-existing one. He is perfect, unconditioned, independent existence. And notice Ellen White says in the book Desire of Ages, page 530, she said, in Christ is life original, unborrowed, underived. I like that. Jesus says, I have power to do what? To lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again. In him is life original, unborrowed, underived. And in Revelation chapter 1 verse 18, we find him coming back to that theme of I am. He says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Very often when the Christmas story is told, we forget, and the world forgets, that baby came, he lived, he died, he is resurrected, and he is alive forevermore. Jesus warrants our attention because he says, I'm alive forevermore. But not only does he say that, but I have something that you want. I have something that you are interested in. He says, I have the keys of hell and of Hades. And beloved, trust me, he's got my attention. Right now I'm working with my elderly parents and I'm seeing my parents going down. They're getting frailer and frailer and frailer. And my dad spent about a month in the nursing home, and when we would go through to him, he just hated every minute of it. He was totally confused, and we'd say, how are you doing today, Dad? And he's been out in the fields in Jamaica. He's been working. He's doing all sort of things because the mind was going. But his greatest desire was to be back home. And so we were able to make some adaptations to the house, bathroom downstairs, bedroom downstairs, and he came back home and we saw a transformation in his demeanor and his mind. But we know that death is coming and we are uncomfortable with death. Anybody in here comfortable with death? We just don't like death. We were never meant to die. We were never meant to be around death. Just a few years ago, before I left the ministry, I conducted the funeral of a 5-year-old girl. One of the most painful experiences that you can go through, because parents aren't supposed to bury their children. And it was the last day of the Christmas term. And she was just so excited about going home and wrapping Christmas presents. And she's walking along the road with her dad. And all of a sudden, for no reason, she just lets go of his hand and she runs out into the road. And she's knocked over by a car and killed. And I hear Jesus saying, I am he that was dead and I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and hell. I'm interested. I'm in, Lord. Because all the loved ones that we've had to say goodbye to, all the people that we've known who have died from various diseases, he says, I can unlock those tombs. Oh, I'm looking forward to that day. We don't like the process that leads to death. But Jesus is promising us something. And here at Christmas, as you look at the risen Christ, Jesus says, I am worthy of your attention. I have the keys of hell and death. You know, as we think about the Christ event, the Christmas event, I see so many famous stars on the television and they are singing these Christmas carols. And I'm thinking, how can these persons sing these songs and not see Christ? Because embodied in these Christmas carols is the whole gospel message. I want to thank Michelle for the song that she sang just before I stood up. I didn't know that she'd seen my sermon notes. But I want to just go over that song that she sang. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Just do a search on YouTube and you'll see so many famous people singing that song, but can they see Christ? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy walked here where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you have kissed the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. Folk, as you go through the song, there is the embodiment of the whole gospel message in that song. Can you sing it and not see Christ? But so many people sing these songs and still they do not see the risen Christ. When we talk about Christmas, we are talking about the living Christ. He is worthy of our attention. And I tell you this afternoon that Jesus Christ is not pushy. The Bible paints us a very wonderful image of Jesus. Genesis, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And Christ is knocking at the door of your heart at Christmas. And one of the things I like about the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I'm not going to invade your space. I won't come in unless you invite me to come in. Even though you ignore me, even though you blank me, I'm used to my friends ignoring me. I'm used to my friends blanking me and not returning my phone calls, but never mind, I'll get over it. But Jesus says, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking and I'm knocking and I won't come in unless you invite me in. And so as you're busy preparing for Christmas, as you're busy getting that turkey ready, as you're busy wrapping the presents, as you're busy doing whatever you're doing and you're sitting there looking at the TV listings for Christmas, Christ is knocking at the door of your heart. Won't you let me in? And then I like what he goes on to say. He says, if you will open the door and let me come in, then I will come in and I will sup with you and you with me. One of the greatest things about mealtimes is that we like to sit down to eat with people that we are comfortable with. I don't know if you've ever noticed when you're at college and you go to the cafeteria and you get your tray with your food and you walk away from that counter, you scan the dining room. You just don't go sit with anybody. You know, you scan the dining room and you look over there and say, No, thank you. You scan it. Let me go sit here. There are some friends there. And it makes the meal just that little bit more palatable. And Jesus says, if you will open the door, then I'd like to come in and dine with you and you with me. The risen Christ wants your attention. He wants your attention this Christmas. He doesn't demand, he doesn't barge his way into our lives. But Christ is knocking at the door of your heart. Can you see him? I see him before angels covered their faces, choosing to become one of us. And Ellen White writes, and she says, it would have been an almost infinite humiliation for the Son of God to take man's nature even when Adam stood in his innocence in Eden. But Jesus accepted humanity when the race had been weakened by 4,000 years of sin. Christ chose to come, and you know, when you think about the splendor of glory that he left behind and came to be born in a manger, in a stable, if that was me, I'd have had to come in a 5-star hotel. You know, I would have to, you know, with people looking after my needs and so on, because I have humiliated myself. But Christ came to as the lowest of the low, so that he has appeal to everybody. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And the greatest thing that Christ wants from you this Christmas is that you will open the door of your heart and that you will let him in. There is an amazing experience waiting for every one of us when we see the risen Christ. 1982, Assistant Vice President George Bush went to the funeral of Leonid Brezhnev. And there at the funeral, the might of the USSR was on display. The tanks rolled by and the jets screamed by overhead, and the goose-stepping soldiers was there. It was the might of the USSR on display for the world to see. And there the coffin laid in state, and Mrs. Brezhnev was standing there by the coffin of her husband. And just as the soldiers came forward to close the lid, Mrs. Brezhnev committed an act of civil disobedience there in the heart of atheistic Russia. She stepped forward and she said, "Hold on to the soldiers." And she bent over her husband and she did the sign of the cross. And she was basically saying, "Leonid, you got it wrong. Leonid, if only you had looked to Jesus. Jesus, only Jesus can help you. Atheistic philosophy can't help you now, Leonid. If only you had looked to Jesus." My friends, he is the hope of the world. If you don't have Christ, you've got nothing. The Apostle Paul says, if you don't have Christ, you are living dead. You are a walking dead man. You are a walking dead woman unless you have Jesus Christ in your life. And so as we close today, my friends, I give you Jesus. Christmas has no meaning without Christ. No matter what you do this Christmas, no matter how much celebrations you have, no matter what you eat, unless Christ sits with you, unless Christ walks with you, unless Christ is in your home, then we're wasting our time. I give you Jesus today. May God bless you at Christmas, and may Christ be seen in everything we do, everything we say. May it be about the risen Christ. God bless you today.